As I was thinking about this message, I was praying, and a thought hit me that we've been praying for kids as they go back to school. That's a good thing to pray for. Nothing wrong with that. We ought to pray for kids going back to school. But think about it, folks. There are kids this year who are no longer going back to school. They have graduated. And I don't know about you, but I remember when I graduated, I had fear. I was anxious. I didn't know what my life was going to be like. I didn't know what to do next, really. In fact, I started during that summer to look for jobs, different kinds of job, any job. I was willing to take anything, and everywhere I went, I was being rejected. I did not get the job. Somebody would get it ahead of me for whatever reason. Probably because I didn't have enough experience. Well, you got to get experience before you have experience. That's the weird thing about life, isn't it? You got to get experience somehow before you can get a job with experience. But the thing is, I started thinking, and then my heart just kind of broke for those who are out there today who aren't going to school, and some are going to college, but others aren't going to school, and they're trying to figure out, well, how am I going to navigate life? So the future is uncertain. There's fear, there's anxiety. The question is, how am I going to live? Well, I want to talk about that a little bit. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 14. We're going to go verse by verse, so I will pause when we get to a verse, Malin. Very first verse in John chapter 14 is, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." As we look at that scripture, there's two important things here. One, it's about the condition of your heart. Jesus is interested in the condition of your heart. You got to stop and think a little bit about what happened before this verse. The disciples were attending a Passover supper, and it's supposed to be a time of celebration. But for them, Jesus kept saying that he was going away, that he was going to be murdered, that he was going to be betrayed. Of course, you know the story. They all started saying, well, who is it, Lord? Is it I? Am I going to be the bad guy? Because I'm sure they all thought after 3.5 years that by now they would have been loyal to their master. And Jesus had told them, one of you is going to betray me. And so all of a sudden doubt was raising in their heart because they were seeing a little bit, not much. We have the fortune of hindsight. We see what happened and how important it was. But a change in human history was about to take place. They didn't know this. They didn't know that history was going to be altered forever in just within the next 24 hours and thereon. And so all they knew was that Jesus was going away. The man that they had left everything for. I mean, they left wealthy jobs. Can you imagine doing that, quitting a very lucrative job to follow somebody who said to one of his disciples that birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head? Can you follow somebody like that and give up everything you got? That's what he asked them to do, and they did. They left everything. And so they were coming down to a moment of decision, really. And you have to think about this. And I can imagine, Nita, when you were asking me the other day about studying the Bible, that's one of the ways I study the Bible, is I put myself in their shoes. I find that to be very helpful. When you read the scripture, each of the people that you read in the scripture, put yourself in their shoes, put yourself in the disciples' shoes, and then put yourself in Jesus's shoes or sandals, as the case may be. But the thing is, put yourself in their place. I'm a disciple, and I've been with my master for 3.5 years or 3 years, and he keeps telling me he's going away. And he says he's going to be murdered. And I'm curious because I've seen this man raise the dead. I've seen this man open the blind eyes, open the stopped up ears, and cast out demons, no less. And even when they did it themselves, they come back just rejoicing that even the demons. Funny, it's, you know, Jesus told them, go out and heal all manners of sickness, raise the dead, and cast out demons. But what did they come back bragging about? Casting out demons. And Jesus said, don't be so excited about that. Be more excited. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. That's his main concern. That's his main concern. That's my main concern. There's a heavy weight right now because I don't know. I just feel like my words, that I hope that God, the Holy Spirit, will take my words and use them to his glory. He says his word will not return void. I have to believe that. It won't be useless. But the Lord is looking at his disciples and they're trying to figure out, what's he talking about? What's he going to do? And Jesus, as always, full of compassion. Folks, I want you to know that first and foremost, that Jesus, he doesn't condemn you. The Bible says you are condemned already. He doesn't have to condemn you. But it's only when you put your trust in him will you lose that condemnation. And so right now, he looks at them, and I bet he sees the look on their faces. Maybe they got their heads down and can't even really look him in the eye. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry. Don't worry. You believe in God. And in some translations, the word ye doesn't even show up in there. It's basically a command. Believe in God. And believe also in me. Jesus is commanding us to believe. Now, believe doesn't just mean that something exists. Okay, it just doesn't mean that. Believe goes much further than that. It means to put your heart into it, to put your trust into it, your entire faith into it. Because some people, when Jesus told the story of the parable of the soils, some people believed right away, right? They were very happy. They went off rejoicing. But then all of a sudden, the tares of this world, he called it, grew up, and the cares of everything that happens to us, it eventually choked out the word. You know the story. Let not your heart be troubled. He's first and foremost worried about you. The scriptures say in Psalms, as a father pities his children, that's us, as we pity our children, so does he pitieth us, because he knows our frames are made of dust. He knows what we're made of. We're weak vessels. But he tells us, believe in God and believe also in me. Verse 2. Jesus begins to introduce some new teaching here. New teaching not found in the other gospels. He says in verse 2, in my Father's house. He keeps saying he's going back to the Father, and that's why they're so anxious, because they know they can't go, at least not yet. But Jesus is going away, and he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. That word mansion is an old English word. It doesn't mean the way we speak of mansions today. It wasn't a fancy building place. It just means a dwelling place. A dwelling place. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. You might even could say apartments. Now, don't let that fool you, because if Jesus, now look at the rest of it. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. That's given his seal of approval, his stamp. This is real. This is not something I'm just telling you to comfort you. I'm telling you that in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. But get this last sentence here. I go to prepare a place for for you. That's why I titled this, A Place for You. See, sometimes we feel like we're out of place or we don't have a place in life. I see on social media a lot of times, and I know, of course, I'm a news hound. I read all kinds of news, but I know the suicide rate is way up. Michael, I see your posts sometimes where cops, it breaks my heart, cops, I imagine they suffer through post-traumatic stress syndrome or something of that nature, but there's a lot of suicides in the cop field, police officers who have to deal with evil day in and day out. And there's a lot of suicides. The suicide rate is up. I can't imagine what it's like to live a life to where all of a sudden you have no hope. You have no hope and you think the only way out is to take your life. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. These disciples, they're probably at the end of their rope. And finally he says, you know, don't let your heart be troubled, because he starts talking about in my Father's house. Now, this is teaching you won't see in the other Gospels. And if Jesus is going to prepare the place, think about who this is. This is the creator of the universe. What must he be doing to prepare a place, even if it's an apartment or who knows how big it is? It may be something I can't even fathom how big this place is. And Jesus himself is going to go prepare it. He could just speak it into existence if he wanted to. But it's almost like, it reminds me at least, when God created man. Everything else, go read it in the Genesis. Everything else he spoke, and God said, and it was so. But when it came to man, he formed him with his hands. See, that's how much he loves us. He formed man with his hands. Got his hands dirty. Can't imagine that, really. And when he formed man, it was still a lifeless body, and he breathed into his nostrils, which makes me think he got up real close and he breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul at that point. God is interested in you that much to where he takes time with you. He forms you. And so when you give your heart to him, he knows you're not like you should be yet. He's still the potter and you're the clay, and he's molding you and he's shaping you to be what you need to be tomorrow and the day after and the next day. And so Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. What kind of place? Where is this place? Well, we know it's in the Father's house. Where is the Father? He's in heaven. Jesus is talking about a heavenly home. A heavenly home. And there's only one way to get there, and we're going to approach it in just a moment. But it says here, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Next scripture, please. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 9, there's a song I sing sometimes called I Can Only Imagine. Y'all have probably heard it. It's a very popular song. I can only imagine what it will be like when your face is before me. You know, we can only imagine, he says. But the scripture actually differs from what the song says. 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen. I haven't seen anything so beautiful. Nor ear heard, haven't heard the sounds. Do you love the ocean sounds? I do. I go to the ocean and I sit on the ocean. I can't stay awake 2 minutes. I mean, the sounds of the waves just put me out like a light. I'm gone. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man. In other words, I can't fathom it. It's not within me to figure out, to imagine, to see a place in my mind's eye, the things which God hath prepared for who? For them that love him. If you haven't come to that place yet, oh my, then this doesn't apply to you. Think about that. If you haven't come to the place where you love Jesus Christ, this scripture does not apply to you. That's a heavy statement. That's a shocking thing. You should think about it deeply before you get out of this place. Because he prepared this place for those who love him. There's a heavenly home only for those who love Jesus. God the Father had one son. I know some people think he wasn't really God's son, but I do. I think it's blasphemy to even think otherwise. But God had one son, and he came to live in human flesh. He came to live just like you and I. He knows what it's like. He knows what flesh has to go through. He gets tired. He gets hungry. I'm sure he got discouraged. He got angry. He went through the whole gamut of emotions that we all do. We all do. But this scripture only applies that this place that he's preparing is for them that love him. Let's go back to John, verse 3. Verse 3. And he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, oh, here it comes, I will come again. Jesus is coming back. I know we've been saying that for years, but God is patient. God has given you today one more chance. Another chance. You're listening to the gospel. How many times have we heard the gospel and rejected it? I can say in my own life, I've rejected the gospel many, 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 many times. Probably can't say many enough. Until one day, the Holy Spirit reached in and touched my heart. Touched my heart to the point to where I could not say no anymore. And you might say, well, that's great. You went and you got up and you were saved. Well, I fell away. I fell away. When I was 13, I went to this revival. I got saved. Nobody told me you didn't have to go to the altar every night. I did every night. Good preaching. Very convicting preaching. Because every night I went, it was a five-night revival. Every night I went to the altar, and I just cried my eyes out. I bawled because I felt like I just had to continually repent. Well, the Lord, I'm sure he's back there just kind of lightly patting me on the shoulder. He says, oh, he doesn't know any better. He doesn't know any better. But no, that lasted for a while, and I fell away until I finally came back, and God took me back. He will take you back. If you're not where you need to be with him today, maybe you were at one time, maybe your faith has kind of gotten a little cold, maybe you've gone a long time, God hasn't answered a prayer, and you're like, well, what's the use? What's the use? Folks, don't give up. Don't give up. There's a place waiting for us. One day, all this will be over. If you think about it, in the Revelation, it tells us about this place. You have to look at it in terms of what's not there. Now, I've heard people say there'll be no tears in heaven. Well, I think the Bible says differently. There will be tears in heaven. But what's he going to do? He's going to wipe them away. I don't know what the tears will be for. The fact that we finally made it, the fact that we see our loved ones, or the fact that we see Jesus and we just can't hold back anymore and we just start bawling our eyes out that here we are not worthy. Oh my, no one is worthy of the death of Jesus Christ. But he thought you were. He did it. At one point he said, don't you know that even now, if he wanted to, as he was being put on the cross, he said, I could call 12 legions of angels. And one angel in the Old Testament killed 185,000 army. Okay, 185,000 men in that army. One angel. A legion is about 1,000 to 6,000, depending on the commentaries you read. He could have called 12 of those down and took him off the cross and conquered the earth and obliterated it. But Jesus loved you so much that he bore your sins. Now, this is the part that I can't imagine. This is the part that just stumbles in my mind and makes me humble. I hope it makes you humble. Because Jesus, who knew no sin, the Bible says he became sin. He became sin. He became as if he had murdered, he had raped, he had pillaged, he had killed. I mean, anything, had stolen, had lied. Jesus took all of that on himself. Somebody who had never sinned before in his life. I frankly think that's why he agonized in the garden. I believe his flesh, yes, nobody wants to die. Nobody wants to die, especially a horrible death. He knew he was going to the cross. I believe growing up, he saw people crucified. And I can't imagine going by somebody hanging on a cross and looking at them and then saying, that's going to be me someday. I'm not sure when he knew. Did he know it from a child? Because at 12, he said, I had to be about my father's business. He knew what his father's business was, and that was teaching and talking about the kingdom. So when did he know that he had to go to the cross? I don't know. But the thing is, he would see people, I'm sure, because back in those days, the Romans crucified thousands. He would have had to have seen people on a cross and then to imagine himself up there one day suffering that kind of death. I don't know about you folks, but I don't know. I don't know what my reaction would be in the garden if that's how I felt. But he knew the cross was coming within 24 hours. And so he knew his disciples' hearts were troubled. And so he's comforting them and us too as we read. Because he says he's preparing a place for us. And he's given us this additional comfort because he's saying, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He's going to gather us up. Why? Because we're his family. That's what I was talking about earlier. You, as a church, as a congregation, you are part of my extended family. You are my family. And I would love to see you in heaven because he said that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus wants us to be with him. And he's given us time. He's given us chances. He's given us all kinds of opportunities. Opportunities that we let go by without a second thought. Maybe next week. Oh, maybe next year. Then I'll think about giving my heart to the Lord. No. It could be too late. It could be too late. So the disciples now worried about whether they're going to be left alone. See, they don't know yet about Pentecost. They don't know about the Comforter yet. Jesus has yet to explain it to them, which is coming in further down in the chapter. But we're not going to read that today. So they're worried about what's going to happen to them next. Are they in danger? Yes, they are. They're in danger. Verse 4, and we'll wrap this up here as we go. And whither I go, or where, and where I go, you know, and the way, you know. So he's telling them, you know where I'm going and you know how I'm getting there. And poor Thomas. I know we rag on Thomas a lot. Let's read verse 5. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? I love Thomas in many ways. We know him as Doubting Thomas, but he was the one disciple that when Jesus was going back to raise Lazarus, he knew that the Jews were wanting to kill Jesus, and Thomas said, let us all. He told all the disciples, he said, come on, let's all go. and let's all die with him. Thomas wasn't afraid. Well, he might have been, but he was willing. He was willing to go die. And so Thomas, he's showing his heart here. See, folks, don't judge people who are Christ followers. Don't judge them too harshly, because not everybody can grasp the big picture so quickly. I think Thomas here was kind of slow to grasp what Jesus was trying to say to him. And so he asked an honest question, and that honest question came from a troubled heart. He was very troubled. And so Jesus reminds him in the next verse about trusting him. Let's read verse 6, and we'll close with this scripture. And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. Because Thomas said, we don't know the way. He says, yes, I am the way. In other words, follow him. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I've heard people say that's too narrow. That's too narrow. Jesus is the best way to get to heaven. Or Jesus is one of the ways to get to heaven. No, Jesus says, I am the way to get to heaven, to get to this place prepared for you. I am the way, he says. And I don't look at that scripture as being too narrow. I look at that scripture as being big enough to encompass the whole world. If you reject him, that is your decision. I do believe in free will. I do believe we have the ability that when God is tugging on our hearts and calling us to him, that we have the ability to reject him. Oh my. Oh my. So I don't know the future, folks. I wished I did sometimes, and maybe it would scare me sometimes if I did know. But you can know the one who does. You can know Jesus Christ. He's the one who knows the future. So the cure for a troubled heart, what's the cure? It's a total surrender. Not just a little bit, but a total surrender to Jesus Christ. To Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If you would, please stand. If the musicians would please come. Heavenly Father, may the Spirit proceed forth throughout this sanctuary right now, Lord, and touch any heart who is troubled and lead them to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.